Just this week, I was at my son's and daughter-in-law's home, and my son and I were putting in a bookcase in my granddaughter's bedroom, and we were putting an anchor to the wall to anchor the bookcase so that if they climbed on it, it wouldn't fall over on them. And the thought occurred to me that this kind of is a bit of a picture of our lives. What anchors do I have to the wall that when trouble comes will hold me fast, will keep me safe? What are those anchors? Last week, I explained to you that right now is the best time to be alive because we are at the pinnacle of God's revelation of His plan of salvation to us. But you might have disagreed with me. Maybe your child has a health problem, or perhaps a spiritual problem, or they're doing well in school, but their peers aren't being friendly to them, or they're not doing well in school, or you're concerned about your job future, or you have problems with your parents, or you're doing bad in a course that you need to do well in, or you've just had a health problem, or your car quit working, or your house appliances keep breaking. And you hear me saying, right now is the best time to be alive. And you go, yeah, right. Here's the question. How can I grow spiritually so that my mind is living verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, which says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How do I get to that spot? Rejoicing with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory in the midst of all the stuff that are kind of, the bookcases are tumbling down on my life. Where are the anchors on the wall for me? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to open your Bibles there. We'll be looking at verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3 this morning. And here's what we're going to think about. We're going to think about three commands that are in this text. The first one has to do with our thinking, set your hope on grace. The second one has to do with our action, conduct yourselves with fear. We'll explain what that means. And then thirdly, it has to do with relationships. So our thoughts, our conduct, and our relationships. The third one is love one another deeply. Once we comprehend this total salvation that God completely provides for us, it's not something we'd get, we earn it. He totally provides it. There are some practical steps that we can take to draw nearer to this great God. And that has to do with our thinking changing, has to do with our actions changing, and it has to do with our relationships changing. So let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. I'm so glad to see so many of you with Bibles or phones or whatever that you're able to use. If you don't have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center. We give them away free of charge. We want you to have a Bible. And if you do have one, look around and see if there's someone next to you that doesn't have one. Share yours with them so we can all look at the Bible together here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Please be seated. So the first thing that will be an anchor for us, for our souls, that will help us to grow spiritually. And by the way, typically when we think of spiritual growth, we think of some discipline, don't we? Having a regular time in the Word and prayer and things that we do. And those are good and wonderful and important, but Peter takes a little bit of a different take here. What he wants to do is help us to see that there's some anchors that go beyond that stuff. There's some anchors that can really help us have this joyous, inexpressible joy, even in the midst of things falling apart in our lives. So, the first one is our thinking. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth requires a change in our thinking. It says, by preparing our minds for action. It says, it's by pulling up your pants for a race. You know, in those days they had, 2,000 years ago, when they ran a race, they had all these robes, and so they'd kind of gather it all up to get ready for the race, right? And this is the idea of getting ready. It's the importance of being ready to see God at work around you and respond with instant obedience. In the midst of your crisis, of that thing that happens that is just so painful or devastating and frankly is destructive of your joy, what Peter is asking you to do is ask the question, where is God in this? And gather up your clothes, prepare your mind to look for where God is in it. Secondly, he says, being sober-minded. We need to be ready in our minds. Now, sober-minded does not mean that we don't have joy, but it does mean that we take our infinite joy in Christ seriously and in earnest. That we're really committed to this idea of finding our joy in Christ. There's a self-control. There's a concentration about our lives. Our thinking is critically important. What we think about is important. When you try to be happy, what is it that you think about? When you try to have joy, what is it that you think about? And what Peter is saying is what you need to think about is the grace that is about to be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That by no merit of your own, Jesus is going to welcome you into his kingdom simply because he loves you. Set your hope on the grace that will be ours when Jesus Christ is revealed. Setting our hope means to look forward with confidence, with an expectation of something good, with an expectation of something beneficial. And by the way, what could be more beneficial than the revelation of Jesus Christ? This is a theme that is followed all through 1 Peter. You will see it in verse 7. That our faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see it even back in verse 5 we're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We see it in verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them they were serving, not themselves. There's a revelation that's taking place about the person of Jesus Christ. And when it says, set your hope fully, you see the word fully there? It means an undivided confidence. We trust Christ and Him alone. We're counting on nothing but the return of Jesus Christ to save the world. We're counting on nothing but the return of Jesus Christ to save ourselves. So often we cast about for other things to save us, right? Well, what's going to save me? Peter says, think only of Christ. So that the grace of Christ must be fully present in our thinking, even if it isn't fully realized yet. It's got to be there in our thinking, even if it's not actually worked out yet. Now, one of the questions that you should be asking at this point, okay, this is all great, Scott. Set your hope fully on the revelation, on the grace that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? How do I do that? And Peter gives three word pictures now. Verse 14, he gives a word picture, and then he gives a negative picture, and he gives a positive picture. Let's look at the three pictures. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The word picture is the image of obedient children. When you think of an obedient child, what do you think of? A person who trusts that what mother and father are saying is best for them. That's what an obedient child is. Now, let me ask a question. Do you expect that children will know all the details of how it's worked out, and that's why they trust the father and mother? Or do you expect them not to know, and they just trust them? Have you ever said that to your children before? You don't understand. Trust me, right? You say that? Yes, of course we do. Why? Because by their lack of understanding, the fact that they don't see the whole picture, they don't know everything that you know, and you're asking them to trust that you do know what is best. So this word picture, how do I set my hope fully on the grace that is ours, that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, how do I do that? Well, first, I have to have the word picture. He's Father, I am obedient child. Okay? If I have that word picture in mind, that means that when things happen that I don't understand why they're happening, what's going on, I don't think, well, God, until I have all the answers to the questions that I have, then I cannot trust you. No, we can't have that picture. The picture is obedient children. We say, God, you know everything. I don't. I'm going to trust you. That's the word picture that Peter wants to give us. Remembering who we are, we're children of the living God, and whose we are, we belong to Him. So then the negative picture is found in the second half of the verse. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, the danger of going back to old ways. It's very easy for us, under pressure, to think of things that we used to do or ways of rebelling that feel like we can get some amount of peace from them, that we jump back into old habits, whether it's the idea of worrying, or the idea of trying to numb our pain with substances, or the idea of finding our satisfaction in something other than Christ, or of just simply trying to check out by saying, you know what, I'm not going to think about this. I'm just going to spend all my time thinking about my video game that I play, or I'm going to think about the sports team that I love. Not all those things are bad, but when we jump to those things rather than finding our joy in Christ, those are anchors to the wall that are going to fall apart. So, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The positive picture is found in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As the one who called you is set apart, you also be set apart. Somehow think about, I'm going to get away from the circumstances in this situation. I'm going to be a person who's thinking after God, thinking upon Him, dwelling upon Him. This is a calling from God. It's something that He initiated when He saved you. And it's for so much more than just forgiving you of your sins. Jesus didn't just forgive you of your sins. It is His design to make you like Himself, to make you holy. This means living differently, not just practicing religion differently, as one fellow puts it. Holy means not just avoiding sin. That's what we typically think of when we think of holy, right? I just don't do sin. No, no, no. Holiness means holding to a delight and an affection in and for God that completely permeates our thoughts and actions. The weight of God's glory is all that matters. Now, there's a biblical basis for all this found in verse 16. It says, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." This is a direct quotation from Leviticus 19:2. It appears in three other places in Leviticus. You see how the prophetic writings that we talked about last week were serving not themselves, but they're serving us. This quotation reminds us that the Word of God of the Old Testament is authoritative for the New Testament believer, just as it was for the Old Testament believer, even though there are differences in particulars in how that holiness is expressed. It does remind us of how valuable the Old Testament is for our own joy. And by the way, this is why there's some things that are right and some things are wrong. It's not because we've always thought it. It's not because we took a poll and the majority thinks that one thing is right and one thing is wrong. It's because the God of the universe has spoken. He's revealed His mind and His character to us on the pages of Scripture. It's our joy to know and apply that truth. In imitating God, we glorify Him. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Paul uses the same word picture. So that's our thinking. Set your hope, verse 13, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 17 through 21, and we'll look at our conduct. It's kind of an interesting phrase, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, Peter is writing to Jewish believers, and so he's going to give a number of examples here in this section that Jewish believers would particularly understand. For example, he uses the word exile here in verse 17. The Jewish nation was exiled to Babylon. Remember, they got pulled out of their country and put into Babylon. He's saying, you who are believers in Jesus right now, it's as though you've been pulled out of heaven and you're living in an exile. You're living in Babylon. And who of us can't say, yeah, we are. We're living in Babylon, right? He says, verse 18, you've been ransomed from your forefathers, or from the ways inherited from your forefathers. That's a recognition of that Jewishness of their experience, that they had this ransom from the ways of their forefathers. Not by gold or silver, they've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. What does that remind us of? Passover, right? He's the great Passover lamb. So, what we have here is this description in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear. let me just give you a little definition of what it means to fear the Lord. It means to recognize who God is and then to act on it. Recognize who God is and act accordingly. That we ought to live in a recognition of who God is in every circumstance of life. I'm in the presence of the living God and acting upon it in that regard. So when you look at the beginning of the verse, if you call on Him as Father, using that word picture again of obedient children, it doesn't excuse our being in a holy fear of him. We can't presume that God's going to ignore or excuse disobedience. He's an impartial judge who judges according to each one's deeds. Your maturity in Christ is yours alone. It's not another person's. It's very important that we think about that, that you have your own responsibility before God. You can't say, well, I'm glad that my husband or my wife is mature in Christ, or I'm glad that my parents are, or I'm glad that I go to a church that is. We can't have that I'm glad that we problem. And it's helpful to us, isn't it? Well, I'm glad that we are a missions-minded church. No, no, no. The issue is, are you missions-minded? I'm glad that we share our faith. Well, are you sharing your faith in Christ? I'm glad that we love one another. Do you love the brothers and sisters? That's the issue here. The time of our exile. It says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It means that we ought to be constantly aware that we are not at home right now. In fact, we are exiles. We live in a strange land. This world is always going to be somewhat against our will, because our will is for another place, another kingdom, another land. And we shouldn't plan on getting too comfy here. Right? If your goal in life is to get comfy here, you're going to be coming up against things that are going to be struggles for you. We shouldn't get too comfy about this place. The reason we ought to live this way is the costly price of our salvation. Verse 18, you were ransomed. It's the language of the marketplace, the slave market. God didn't just give us a pass. You know, there are people that think that salvation is just, okay, we're sinners. God just says, okay, come on in. No, no, no. That's not the biblical picture of salvation. The biblical picture of salvation is his wrath must be appeased. There must be something that accounts for the wrath of God for sin. And Jesus stepped forward and hung on that cross and said, it is finished. Literally, it's paid for. The debt of sin is paid for. We've been ransomed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We've been ransomed from that empty, useless way of life that we had apart from Christ. It's an empty way of life. We inherited it from our forefathers. We can go back in every one of our generations and say, empty way of life. If they're not with Jesus, if they're not having faith in Christ, empty way of life. And we've inherited it. We don't have to teach our children to do wrong, do we? We don't say to our kid, you know, you don't know how to lie, do you? Let me show you how. It's an empty way of life inherited from our forefathers. But Jesus has rescued us at a costly price, nothing less than his own precious blood. The perfect substitute, a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ's blood alone could pay for our redemption. One fellow said, all that the ancient sacrifices foreshadowed was perfectly fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. The wonderful phrase of John the Baptist, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, when the Bible writers write the name Jesus Christ, they get off topic. You know why? They get off topic because they're focused, all of a sudden they start thinking about Jesus, and they think about who he is. And that's what happens to Peter here. He says, with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Well, he's on the subject of how we can be mature in the middle of difficulties, right? But once you say Jesus, once you say Christ, he's got to talk about Christ, right? So that's why we go to verse 20. And it's a little bit of a bunny trail, right? But it's a beautiful one. It's an important one. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You know, they're driven. The Bible writers are driven just by the name of Christ to declare his glory. This cost This precious blood that was shed involved a plan from before the dawn of time. And Peter goes back there. He was foreknown before the creation of the world. That is, it was God's decision before he even made the world to send Jesus to redeem us. And he's been revealed in these last times for the sake of you. That's why it's the greatest time in the world to be alive. Through Jesus, you have a relationship with God. By faith, God raised Jesus from the dead, which makes that possible. God gave Jesus glory so that your faith and hope are in God the Father, that faith and hope that you have in Jesus are also, in fact, in God the Father. Conducting yourselves with fear. Now let's look at the last section, love one another deeply with a pure heart. So we change our thinking, we change our conduct, and we change our relationships. Love one another deeply with a pure heart. Spiritual growth requires loving community, loving one another deeply, because the living word of God is the means by which anyone is saved. Verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So in other words, now that you are actively taking this call to holiness seriously, love one another deeply or earnestly now that you have been born again. You're not saved to be isolated. Do you see that in verse 22? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for, the goal is, at least one of them, is a sincere brotherly love. You can't be isolated as a Christian. You have to be in relationship with both God and other believers. This permanency is a permanency of human relationships that goes beyond family. Now, I don't know if you know much about Judaism, but in Judaism, it's really important that people know their family. And they've spent, there's a reason why there's a whole bunch of genealogies in the Bible. You know why? Because Jews care about their family connection. And you know what Peter does here? Peter takes the dynamite and just goes to that. Okay? You care about human relationships and human family? Let me tell you about God's family. He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed. He's saying, you're worried about your DNA. You're worried about your genetics. You're worried about what family you are from. No, let me just blow that up. That's perishable. That doesn't matter. You've been born again with imperishable seed. I want to talk to you, Peter is saying, I want to talk to you about a category of human relationships that is permanent. Your family, you might think that's permanent. It's not. Not your biological family, not the family you've been adopted into. None of that. What matters is that you have been born again into an imperishable family, the family of God. This is a permanency of relationship that goes beyond family. A permanent seed, not a temporary one. Through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the genetic material that binds all of us believers in Jesus. Jewish believers would have been blown away by this verse. I hope you are too. Because when we think about it, we think about what a Jewish believer would read this. They go, wait a minute, we're supposed to be God's special people, his family, the genetic idea of being Jewish. And he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, by the living word of God. And that ought to change how we view things too. Did you know that all of our family relationships are temporary? They are all temporary, except as we are connected by Jesus Christ. Only as we are connected by Jesus Christ are any human relationships permanent. That means that I am closer to you as a believer in Jesus than I am to any of my family members who do not know Jesus. from the standpoint of the permanence of that relationship. And by the way, doesn't that make us long to bring Jesus to our families? Because we want them to be a part of that permanent family, don't we? So what Peter is saying essentially is it's not optional to be in close abiding relationships with believers. That's not an option. If you want to have an anchor that's going to hold against the wall when the trouble comes, you have to be in close abiding relationships with believers. And be careful that you don't just pick believers that are like you in ethnicity or economic status or interests. If we are to grow spiritually, Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We must love one another deeply with a sincere heart. He gives an example of the temporary nature of human family relationships. He goes to Isaiah chapter 40, and he says in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What he's saying is, all family relationships are just like grass. They're going to be there, they're going to flourish, and they're going to die. But those who are born by the word of God, they last forever. That's the connection he's making in Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 is actually a poem about the Judean wilderness. I want to show you a picture. You knew I'd have a picture, didn't you? So these are poppies in the Judean wilderness. And this is most remarkable because if you've ever been to the Judean wilderness when it's not springtime, you know that it is just a dead zone. There's nothing alive there. And then there's some rain that comes, and these poppies jump up, and it's just amazing. It's beautiful. For about a week to 10 days. And within 2 weeks of it stopping raining, there is nothing there, and you never knew that there was ever a poppy there. And Isaiah writes of the wilderness, all flesh is just like that. You have your 2 weeks of time, right? That's it. That's our lifespan. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. The word of God is what stands forever. And what did he say just in the previous verse? We've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Is it any wonder then that Peter says, if your brother or sister in Christ seated next to you is actually going to live forever, love him or her deeply with a pure heart. Love them purely. Love them deeply. This ought to characterize the relationships of God's community that will be an anchor in the wall when trouble comes. Just this past week, I have been so thankful and impressed by the body of Christ here at the Oak. I've seen small groups love one another deeply with a pure heart. I have seen ABFs pray for one another with a sincerity and a joy. I have seen brothers and sisters holding one another up. I've seen wisdom being applied, biblical wisdom being applied in very difficult situations. What joy it is to see the body of Christ functioning as it should. This is an anchor in the wall. So, when we think about applications, let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, because Peter actually applies it for us. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So what we do is we get rid of evil to one another, especially evil words. The first word is evil generally, put away all malice. All deceit, that is, we don't be tricky with one another, we don't speak falsehood. get rid of all hypocrisy. That means insincerity. We don't try to fake our concern or our love, but we actually really do love. Get rid of envy, looking at other people's lives and wishing we were more like them. Get rid of slander, get rid of speech that's intended to put others down or harm others. Instead, you put all that away. Instead, the second practical application is crave the milk of the Word of God. Remember, we're talking about obedient children. The word picture continues. Instead, go after the baby bottle of the Word of God just like a baby does when it hasn't had a bottle in a while, right? Crave the milk of the Word of God or life with God. There's a frequency. There is an intensity. There is a purity here in our hunger for the Word of God. Set your hope on grace. Conduct yourselves with fear. Love one another deeply. And then he adds this last phrase. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's kind of a question, isn't it? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin by his death at the cross? Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord in this way? If it's true, then let's change our thinking. Set our hope fully on the grace that is ours to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we really have put our faith in Christ, conduct ourselves with the recognition of who God is and act on it. Have we trusted in Christ? Then love one another deeply with a sincere heart. But then there's the question, are you on the outside looking in? Have you trusted Christ? Oh, dear friend, if you haven't done that, you can do it right now. You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me one of your forever family. That family that never dies. That family that's connected to you forever. I want to be a part of that family, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin by what you did at the cross. When we do that, the Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord that way will be saved. They'll be forgiven of their sin. They'll have a life with Jesus forever. This morning, I want to ask you, what's the anchor in your wall? Is it something other than setting your hope on the grace that's yours, the revelation of Jesus Christ, conducting yourselves in fear, a recognition of who God is, and enacting on it? Is it loving the body, brothers and sisters, deeply with a sincere heart? If it is, you have an anchor that's going to handle the challenges so that you will be able to say, this is the best time in all of history to be alive. If those anchors are not there, then you will struggle with that thought. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us here. We want to set our hope fully on the grace that's ours, that will be ours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But this world has a way of grabbing our attention. Help us to fix our mind on that hope. Lord, we don't always conduct ourselves with a recognition of who you are and act upon it. Sometimes we're thinking about other stuff. We are rebels. Forgive us and help us to have that greater recognition of who you are and to live set apart lives. And then, Lord, there's times where we ignore the body of believers. Help us to recognize that we have, as believers in Jesus, an imperishable family, and it's one another. Help us to love one another deeply with a sincere heart, so that in our thinking, in our conduct, and in our relationships, we have an anchor for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.